Useful to have that passage open in front of you as we continue this morning working through Ephesians. We come to Ephesians chapter 2, and on view is arguably the most significant question we could possibly consider. That is, how is someone saved? How is someone saved from their sins? That's the question on view in Ephesians 2. I can't imagine a more significant question. I think we probably all come with preconceived ideas as to what the answer is. I want you to imagine three men, all around similar age, driving their cars. Aaron is driving an Audi. Bob is driving a BMW. And Chip is driving his Commodore. Sadly, they all come to grief up on the roundabout at Oxford Street. All die instantly. And come face to face with Jesus. And Jesus asked them the question that we'll all be asked. He says to each of them in turn, why should I let you into heaven? Aaron responds, Jesus, I'm surprised you don't know who I am. I'm a regular churchgoer. I'm an honest man, an upstanding man in the community. All my life I've been recognized as being kind and generous. I've started an orphanage in Tanzania. I personally support 40 compassion children. Bob, why should I let you into heaven? Well, Bob said, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And I've supported 50 people with compassion. I started 2 orphanages in Tanzania. I've been looking after my sick mother for the last 20 years. I've served on Rotary and Lions. And I've been recognized as a man in my community of outstanding integrity. Chip, says Jesus, why should I let you into heaven? And Chip said, for the last 15 years, I've been in prison for crimes I committed. I led a wretched life. I was a lousy father, hopeless husband. I deserved all the punishment I got and more. Last week, I committed my life to Jesus. So we come to this question this morning of who should be forgiven. I want you to think, who of those three men? All of them? None of them? Who of them should be admitted to heaven? And why? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, we pray, please, that you would allow us to understand it correctly so that we might understand the answer, your answer, to that most important question, who can be saved and how? Give us insight, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead. What's the nature of being dead? If we are dead, then we are helpless. We are hopeless. We have no capacity to do anything. That's what he says to them. You Ephesians. So we were sitting comfortably at the moment because we say, well, as we know, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He says to them that they are dead. But that's all right. I'm feeling very much alive this morning. Are you feeling very much alive this morning? Yes, I hear a weak answer over this side. Good. Someone is feeling a little bit alive and someone's even awake. There's two good things right there. Verse 3, though, maybe we don't feel so comfortable now. Verse 3 reads this way. All of us lived among them at one time. So suddenly Paul, in just 3 short words, with these 3 small words, has gone from just pointing the finger at the Ephesians and saying, you guys were dead. You were dead in your sins and transgressions with all the inability to do anything about it that arises from being dead. And now he's broadened it out. All of us, everyone, all of us were like that. It's a stark statement, isn't it? That we were dead. We had all rejected God's rule over our life. We had all demonstrated that in three ways, he highlights to us. We've headed down the wrong track, we had the wrong boss, and we took the wrong action. We headed down the wrong track, we had the wrong boss, and we took the wrong action. Three wrongs don't make a right. Verse 2. See it there? We followed the ways of this world. In other words, we headed down the wrong track. And verse 2 as well, we followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan. We had the wrong boss. And verse 3, we lived gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We were taking the wrong action. We had all three negative impacts in our lives, which have been put into the formula which you might have heard, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the net result was we were dead. Dead in our sins and trespasses. We were not living God's way. We were living following the evil one. We were enslaved to sin. And not only were we enslaved to sin, we were powerless to actually do anything about it. Does that sound right? Sound like a bit of an exaggeration from the old apostle here? Well, think about this. Can any of us stop sinning simply by sheer willpower? I think most of us struggle to give up coffee. I best understand it's not sinful. If not, Dougal's in big trouble. Wait, how'd you go with your New Year's resolutions? How long do they typically last? If it's just up to us and our sheer willpower, we see we are dead and enslaved. Can it get any worse? Well, it does. Verse 3. We are also condemned. We were by nature deserving of wrath, the apostle writes. Our very nature is that we are sinful and therefore we are deserving of God's punishment. We are deserving is God's anger. God is a righteous God. God is holy. God is perfect. We are not. We are sinful. We are clearly deserving, therefore, of God's punishment. That is a just judgment on view. So we were dead, enslaved, condemned. This is God's assessment. God is saying to all of us here, verse 3, we are all like this. Our very nature is that we are sinful and as a result, condemned. Most of us aren't very good, of course, at self-diagnosis. That's why when doctors are sick, they go to another doctor because we really lack the capacity to do self-diagnosis. Fortunately, we don't have to do self-diagnosis because the Apostle Paul does it for us. He says, this is the situation. You were dead, you were enslaved, and you were condemned, and therefore deserving of God's wrath. You know the story of the frog in the pot, don't you? If you put a frog into a pot of boiling water, it jumps straight out. But if you put a frog, apparently, and kids don't try this at home, into a pot of cool water and slowly heat it up, the frog gets very comfortable. Warm bath, boils to death. How warm is the water getting, friends, that we are living in? Aren't we becoming increasingly tolerant of ever warming water in our society? I'm old enough to remember when movie ratings were quite different to the movie ratings of today. We have a much higher tolerance for sexuality, for nudity, for violence. Movie ratings have changed. We are much more tolerant in society of accommodating things that previously would have spoken up against, and we just now let them go for fear of being politically incorrect. We see people marginalized and vilified, particularly Christians, and we feel like, I don't think we should say anything. We tolerate sin in our own life, even if we know it's wrong. See, we don't like doing self-diagnosis, but the Apostle Paul does it for us. It's a grim picture, dead, enslaved, condemned. Here's a question for you. What is a beautiful word when we have just got bad news? What is a beautiful word when we've got bad news? Your spouse has been involved in a car accident, but she's okay. Commodore's written off, but she's okay. But is a beautiful word. But is a heading in that direction, but turn around word. We were slaved, condemned. But's an even better word when it's coupled with God. And actually, they've mixed it around a little bit in our versions of the Bible. But originally, but and God are two consecutive words. We were dead, enslaved, condemned, but God. But God stepped into the picture. That's the solution. But God, what did he do? We're going to look at three things. What God did, why he did it, and how he did it. What God did, how he did it, and why he did it. Firstly, what God did. We were dead. God made us alive, even while we were sinners. Even at that point where we deserve punishment because of our sins, God made us alive. Even as we're heading down the wrong track with the wrong boss, taking the wrong action, God turned it around and made us alive. He saved us. And as we read here in verse 6, we've been saved, we've been made alive, verse 5 and verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It's great news. We who were utterly dead in our sins have been forgiven and made alive and raised up with Christ. Well, why did God do it? We read it's not because of our goodness, not because of anything we have done, but verse 4, because of his great love for us. God, who in his very nature is rich in mercy, made us alive. Even while we were dead, notice. Even while we were dead in our sins. And thirdly, how did God do it? The answer is through Jesus. We have been saved by grace through what Jesus has done. Now we need to understand, of course, that our salvation has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our actions. It's 100% grace. It's 100% gift. 100% God. Grace. There's a word we see quite a bit in this passage. How would we define it? We could define it as unmerited favor. Just a kindness by God, a gift. Some people use the acronym G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not a bad little definition. It's an unmerited gift. And that, we read, is how we were saved. In fact, Paul tells us the same thing 6 times in order that we might get it into our heads, because he knows that we struggle. Why do we struggle? I'll tell you why I think we struggle. I think we struggle to understand grace because we don't live in a world of grace. We haven't been brought up in a world of grace. We live in a world of works. From the time we started school, it's reward for effort. How many sums you get right, how high you jump, how fast you run, that's who gets the reward. And then right through school, it's the same thing. You do the HSC, you don't get an ATAR by grace, you get it by work, by results. Some of us might have done a bit better if it was by grace, but no, it's not. It's simply a function of effort, of results, of work. And then when you go to employment, again, it's all about results, isn't it? You're in sales and commission, you don't get paid by grace, you get paid by how many widgets you sell. That's work. That's life. The legal system, sport, every aspect of our life that I can think of is all about works. It's all about reward for effort. And so we can't get into our heads that something would come and it's got nothing to do with our effort. So that's why Paul drills us on this. He says six times, follow it with me. The first one's in verse five. It is by grace you have been saved. And then we jump down to verse 8. He says the same thing again. It is by grace you have been saved. He says for the second time, through faith. Through faith, he says. And this is not from yourselves. Got nothing to do with you. It's the gift of God. Not by works. So that no one can boast. He doesn't tell us once, he doesn't tell us twice or three times, he tells us six times the same thing. It's got nothing to do with our efforts. It's got everything to do with God and His mercy, His grace. It's all God. We're tempted to think we can earn God's forgiveness. We're tempted to think that our stepping forward, our praying the prayer, that's what got us over the line. That somehow our efforts are the means by which we're saved. But no. An understanding that we are saved by faith and not works. We mustn't let works slip in through the back door disguised as faith. You see, our faith is not something we can boast in. It too is a gift from God. God in His goodness has revealed Himself to us. He has made us alive with Christ. He has given us His Holy Spirit. We haven't earned it. It's a gift from God. Our propensity, I think, is to say, yeah, I get that. But it's more like 90% God and then 10% me. Because I took the step, after all, to become a Christian. Well, no, that's overstating it. It's actually more like 99% God and then just 1% me. It's not much, but think about the logic of that. If we're saying it's got something to do with us, even a squidgy little bit, then that says that God's sacrifice of His Son was somehow inadequate, that it needs us to top it up. Needs to be some contribution from us. But the gospel's clear, isn't it? I'm pointing the screen, but it's here. It is by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. Not your works, nothing. Nothing. There'll be no trophy cabinets in heaven. The only trophy cabinets are there will be displaying God's glory, His majesty, His love, His mercy. God has loved us and He has forgiven us. And bear in mind when that happened, even while we were dead. God did more than saving us. Verse 6, He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. We who are in Christ, verse 6 tells us, are already raised up and seated with God in the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms is an expression we've already seen a couple of times back in chapter 1. If you are in Christ, we were reminded back in chapter 1 that in Christ, in the heavenly realms, we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's already happened. It's already happened, but hang on a minute, you say. North Epping is beautiful, magnificent. But I'm thinking heaven's going to be a bit better than plastic chairs. As beautiful as North Epping is, isn't heaven going to be better than this? And you're telling me I'm already seated in heaven, I'm seated here in North Epping. What does it mean? Well, what we've got to understand is we are living between Jesus' coming and Jesus' return in what's called the now but not yet. There's only one more thing going to happen in history. of any significance, and that is Jesus' return. And that's a certainty. We spoke last week about the certain hope that we have. We have hope, not a wish upon a star kind of hope in Jesus, but the certain hope, the reality of something that is going to happen that just hasn't happened yet. We use language in the same way. My wife Kathy tells me that I shouldn't just use blokey footy illustrations all the time. So, girl soccer, huh? So, if you were watching the Matildas play Brazil the other night, with 3 minutes to go, you could have put down your knitting and said, "We've won." Technically, I'd say, no, there's still 3 minutes to go. The game's not over yet. They can still. We've won. It's a certainty. It just hasn't happened yet. We who are in Christ have the certainty of eternal life. We are already seated in the heavenly realms. It's a done deal. We've just got to let some time pass before that happens. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe before I finish speaking. Jesus is coming back. That's a certainty. Guaranteed. We've seen what? How we were. Secondly, but God. And then the significant issue is, so what? And then he tells us the purpose, the so that. Why has God done this? Why has God done this extraordinary thing in bringing about our salvation and restoring us to himself? Verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have not been saved in Christ by our good works, but saved to do good works. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. Those little prepositions are really very important. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. In Christ, we're a new creation. We're to live that way. We are to live in Christ, to live for Christ. It's important to see the sequence here. We are saved by grace through faith. But that arising out of that, we live in a way that brings glory to God by doing good works. It's ludicrous to think that you've been saved and then it has no impact on your life. That doesn't make any sense at all. That you've been brought out of a spiritual coma, that you've been brought from death to life and that has no impact upon your life, that would be nonsense. We are created in Christ to do good works. He commands us to do good works. You've been recreated, as it were, for that very purpose. The consequence and the evidence of you being saved by grace is that you'll do good works. And friends, I want to encourage you here. I want to encourage you. Many of you have already giving very generously of your time, and your money, your energies, and your talents to love and support other people. Keep it up. Keep it up. That's what you're called to do. But maybe you can think just for a moment. Are there folk in your lives, in your midst, that you can actually go the extra mile with to show the love of Christ to? Maybe it's just speaking with them, visiting them. Maybe it's to assist them in some way, an area of need. Could it be in this wonderful community of ours that there are still people who feel lonely, who simply don't have anyone taking an interest in their life? I heard a statistic a while back that the average Sydney dweller has 2 non-relative visitors a year. two people who aren't their relatives step into their house every year on average. That's it. I think we have that number every day, every week. And that's maybe the fellowship that you enjoy, but that's probably the community we live in, even here in beautiful North Epping. The outworking of what God has done will seek to love others in our life. To come back to our friends at the beginning, Aaron, and Bob, and Chip. Who was saved and why? Aaron, upstanding individual in the community, made a profound impact on those around him. But there's a but, isn't there? He professed no faith in Christ. Chuck, or Chip, was it? Can't remember his name. It was Chip. Chip. One of those. Chip led a wretched life. But he professed faith in Christ. He is saved by grace through faith. He's spending eternity in heaven. Had he lived a bit longer, we would have expected to see a turnaround in his life, most certainly. What about Bob in the middle there? What about Bob? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that while we are still dead in our sins, you acted in Christ to save us through his death and resurrection. Father, thank you that we are saved by grace alone through faith, not by our works. Father, thank you that there's no works that we can boast in terms of our salvation. But Father, those whom you have called in your mercy into your kingdom, we pray, please, allow us to understand how we might do good works in a way that represents that we have been saved by grace. Help us to love others in the community in which you've placed us, so that they too might know of your love for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.